At, we are on the precipice of Psalm 83. We studied it last week. I want to go over this. This is a little tiny bit of a review, just so we segue right into this new war. But Psalm 83 had different players. If we did a slight review on that, we would know that the Psalm 83 participants are those that border Israel now. They are Jordan, Iraq, Lebanon, which is Hezbollah in the north, Syria. In the south, we have Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and the Gaza Strip, which is Hamas. I want to remind you again, also from Daniel, it is the classic King of the North, King of the South battle. What happens in that first battle from last week? Those people have an entirely different center and focus. They are out to destroy Israel. A majority of them are Edomites. That's another review we did. They are Esau's lineage. Jacob and Esau were the twins. They began fighting, and Jacob stole Esau's birthright by fixing him a pot of stew. How stupid that was for Esau. Never got over it. And let me tell you some interesting things I found about the Edomites, which are Esau's people. I think I told you that the Herods all came. They're the Iduans. I-D-U-A-E-N's. They took that name rather than Edomites, and to this day, here is your nugget. I'm going to give it to you right off the bat. They were forced early on in the captivity after Assyria and Babylon, later on through Rome came in, and Rome forced them to become Jews. They're not Jews, they're Muslims. But they did it rather than taking the axe to the head. And their lineage today continues in people that you know that are playing the role of Jews. And here's what it means. They're not Jews. They're outwardly Jews. They're inwardly Muslims. And these are the Rothschilds. You heard that name before in the Illuminati? You ever heard of the Rockefellers? You want to talk about the big money Illuminati families that say they're Jewish? They're Edomites. They are Edomites. They are of the Muslim faith. They hate the Jews. Nothing has changed. And this is the nugget for you today. They're in power. They're the world power today. The Edomites are controlling the money of the world. They're playing like Jews. They're fake. They're false. Just not unlike what we're going to see coming on the scene. We're not going to see it. The Antichrist is going to be a fake Christ, a false pseudo-Christ. These are pseudo-Jews. Tristan is an expert on the Illuminati. I might let her talk pretty soon, but I've discovered this week. They're not Jews. They're back to this story. Now, we've taken out the early players in this story in Psalm 83 war. There's a real chance we'll be here for that. I'm going to try to prove to you tonight by words that are used by God in this passage that I don't think we'll be here for Gog Magog. I don't think so. Let's review a little why, and then we're going to read and do some intense study. Let's just do an overview. God got mad at the Jews, as well he should have. They forsook him. They did idols. They had married pagan women. They ran frolicking around doing all kinds of sins, and they turned their back on God. We know this story. It was their history. He saved them from Egypt, and they came out, and while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, they're frolicking down making a calf to worship. These are a really stiff-necked people, according to God. But never discount who they are. He loves them. Not because they deserve it, not because they're wonderful, because he does. He's sovereign. He's God. He gets to say it. And he has not changed his mind. And because they're sovereign and because they're his people, this whole thing that's happening now is setting them up to be redeemed. Jewish Bible, Jewish God, Jewish Redeemer for a Jewish people. Because they didn't accept Jesus, and this is old stories, I know this. You've sat through this lessons, and I know when Jesus rode in on the donkey, 173,880 days to the day that Gabriel told Daniel to write, and the Jews didn't accept him. God put a curse on them, and he said, "You are no longer my people." And he meant that in a figurative manner because he cursed them, and he set them aside until they would ask him to come back. That hasn't happened yet. But you're going to find in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that he's going to call them my people. That's my premise to prove that we're raptured. He doesn't call them my people till the church is gone. We're going to prove in Luke, sound like a lawyer, don't I? We're going to prove in Luke that there was a time of the Gentiles till the fulfillment of the Gentiles happened. The Jews were under a curse. You can say what you want to. Thanks, that was a horrible curse and they deserved it. But for 2,000 years, many of them have gone to hell. There is no way for it for them in heaven except through Jesus. When God sent his son, the Messiah, he made a way for them too. But if they rejected him, they go to hell just like a Gentile does. There's no particular preference on that. You have to accept Jesus. Thousands, millions, hundreds of millions have died Christless. Here's the story of redemption that God wants you to know in this book. From cover to cover, from Genesis 1, when he made Adam and Adam fell, to when he brought Abraham into the picture and Abraham didn't trust, and he had this illegitimate son, Ishmael, who has now caused all this problem, God still loves them. He still loves the Jews. He still loves them. And the story about the tribulation, and you need to get it straight, because the next time I see you, we're starting Revelation, and you need to have this basic fact down. The tribulation's for the Jews. He's going to thump them. He's going to let all hell break loose on them. He's going to bring the pits of hell up, literally out of the pits. And he's going to pour down them wrath after wrath after wrath. And 2/3 of them are not going to make it. But 1/3 are. There's going to be a remnant. And we're going to see that happening and unfolding in the whole book of Revelation. What we're going to see for us, and you really ought to be on your knees thanking God who you are, that you found Jesus and that we have a way to escape the great wrath just like he promised. And the mystery Paul talks about tonight, we're going to show a little bit of that. Paul didn't understand what he was even talking about. The disciples were Jewish except for Luke. And they were talking to a Jewish nation, trying to get the Jews around them. And they went into synagogues. Every time Paul went into a city, he went into a synagogue. He was speaking to the Jews. He's a Jew. He's of the Sanhedrin. Paul was of the Sanhedrin, which if you know anything about Jewish theocracy, it's something like a doctoral degree in religion. The high of the highest. He was of the Sanhedrin. He knew every law there was. He knew that when he was killing Christians. But when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and changed his life, scales fell from his eyes, and we've had that lesson. And he saw things differently, but he didn't understand about the church. He writes about it. We're going to read in Romans. If you've ever done anything with the book of Romans, we're going to do a little bit tonight because I think it fits. There's three chapters. He sticks right in the center of Romans, and you're going, where did that come from? And it's going to explain a little bit what I'm trying to set you up for a revelation with, in that we are a mystery to them. We are set apart. We're a bride. We're going with our Savior. He's coming back for us before the great wrath hits. And I think we get a glimpse of this in Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is the first time we're hearing God say back to his people, you're my people. Because it has to be the timeline that the church is gone when he does that. Has to be. It's what Luke said. All right, that's an overview of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It fits this way around the Psalm 83 conflict, which we studied last week. The Psalm 83 were the borders of the countries. And then if you reached one more section out, you're going to see the Ezekiel 38, 39 war. Now, there's some discrepancies about this war. It's called Gog-Magog. It is a war that many people have mistakenly, including for centuries, people have thought it was the War of Armageddon. It is not. It's very simple to prove that. My dad believed that. I loved him to pieces, and he was a great scholar, but he didn't have some pieces. He didn't have the DNA piece. He didn't have this nuclear piece. This is the really first hint that the Bible, now I'm going to tell you, Ezekiel wrote about 600 years before Jesus, about 593 to 571, that's when Ezekiel wrote. He didn't have a clue what nuclear weapons were. He really didn't. And he starts writing about this war that happens, that it is so bad that Israel is cleaning up after this war for 7 years. There are so many armaments and things left and the battlefields of Israel that they get to have enough power for their country for 7 years. There is nothing that could do that except nuclear. I remember I read Clarence Larkin is one of my favorite researchers, and you'll hear me talk about him, but his books were 1915. He didn't have a clue what that meant. And I read his commentary on it. He said, I understand what they're saying. I don't know how that can be. How could it be? In 1915, we didn't know much about nuclear weapons. We do know now. And the rest that Ezekiel says, not knowing a clue what he's talking about, he says, it's going to be so bad that only a certain group of people, I'm going to call them professionals, come in to clean it up. I'm sure they're in hazard suits. The average person can't clean up this battlefield. This is what Ezekiel saw. In fact, if a traveler's walking by, Ezekiel even has this nice little aside where he says, if a traveler's walking by, he puts his flag beside the body or the weapon and doesn't touch it. What else could it be but nuclear weapons? So they call the Haz guys and say, come in your suits. There's a dead body, there's a weapon, and they go about disposing of that. Now, let me make the case why it's not Armageddon. We know that it's going to last 7 years of cleanup. We know that. The Bible's pretty easy. Seven. Well, it can't be during the tribulation. It can't be at the end of the tribulation when Armageddon is, which is the last act. Jesus comes back on the horses and we do too. It can't be that because that would have to extend that on 7 more years to clean up into the millennium. The Bible didn't say that. It's not what happens. What we do know is this. In Revelation 20, we see Gog and Magog mentioned again. It's a different war. It has different outcomes, but it has one of the same players. This is where it gets real interesting. Gog is a person. Magog is a country. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. I did my Septuagint search again. You know, if you're all familiar with the Septuagint, the Greek translation, of course, I don't read Greek, so I have to read the English side. But here explains who Gog is. The King James, you won't get it, and you won't get it in the New King James. And by the way, this is from Amos, and it says this. Thus has the Lord God showed me, and behold, a swarm of locusts coming from the east, and behold, their king was Gog. Their king, a swarm of locusts, we're going to refer back to, also Revelation talks about locusts, these are demons. Gog is a demonic king. Yes, he could be Putin. Yes, he could be Kim Jong-il. But whoever it is, he's going to be demon-possessed because the Septuagint says Gog is the king of the locusts and he's a demon. So let's think about this war. It's headed up by a locust king. Now, you know, that could be that the evil spirit that possesses the person is that, which I believe that's probably what's true. And that is in Revelation 20. That's the very last war of all wars at the end of the millennium, and God just does away with them. That's it. But I believe it's the same evil spirit that we see in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 because those have not been committed to the pit yet. Those things don't die. They don't. Those evil spirits have been around since the fall, and they are still here. So this demon king, this demon of the locust that we see in Revelation 20, rear his ugly head at the very end, is rearing his ugly head now. He's going to possess... I'm going to tell you that I think that Gog is either Putin or the North Korean guy, and I'm going to explain to you why here in just a minute. If you have your study sheets out, you have a map. And I always think graphics help. The countries here are given their old tribal names because back then, of course, they didn't know the name Russia. But just a quick review, just so you know this. If you're looking at the black and white kind of simply drawn map. Put is Libya. Can you say Omar Gaddafi? Kush is Sudan, parts of Ethiopia also. You see, that's Africa you're looking at. Why is Egypt not mentioned? Do you see that blank place where there's no Egypt? She got destroyed in Psalm 83. You see the blank place that should be Egypt? She's gone. She's not in this war. She was a participant in Psalm 83. Tagarma is Turkey. Persia, of course, is Iran. Meshach, there's a little bit, it's really interesting about that word. It is the ancient word for Moscow. It's the root of the word Moscow. It is part of southern Russia. It used to be the Scythians. So, if you want to just write Russia, might not need to know all that. Tubal is also Russia, and Magog is Russia. Those were the Stan countries. If you hear Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, all those are all in this war. You see, there are the Stan countries, they're in it. And we call them Russia, just for shortness. Gomer's interesting, it's Eastern Europe. You're probably going to see Armenia, some other countries involved in this, where you've got a high concentration of Muslims, is how this is going to pan out. The one that you don't see on this map, but I want to I'm going to show you this. I wrote it on this one here, and if you can't see it, I apologize. If you come up here, maybe I can untape it and hold it. I have these great ideas, and then you can't see. Up in this part of the map is higher up, way up. Yeah. You're going to see an area that right here. If you can look, can you see the purple area right here? See, here's Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan. All these are the stands. These are here. Do you see this purple right here? Mm-hmm. That's Mongolia. It's an interesting study on Mongolia. Years and years and centuries ago, you've all heard of Genghis Khan and some of these really sweet people that come from there. But the Mongols are the root of the North Koreans, the Japanese, the American Indians, and some of China, although they're a little bit different. In doing a study of this, one of the words also refers to the Mongolians being involved in this war. If the root word search truly does mean Mongolia from ancient days, it brings North Korea into the mix. If you understand anything about the leader they have in North Korea, and he's got nukes out the yang-yang that he's not afraid to use. He is crazy. But if you're thinking of a locust demon king, in my mind, after I did all the searches of all the countries and all the words, I can't decide whether I think that Gog is him or Putin. I think they're like spirited. It's who God chooses to have that evil spirit indwell in. But bringing the Mongols into this mix brings the spirit of Genghis Khan, who was a butcher, if you did any studies about him, was a brutal butcher. And this kid that is ruler of North Korea is too. So you've got them in the mix in that too. Never forget. Although some of your books don't talk about that. But if you do enough study on what those words really mean, it takes Mongolia into it too. I don't think you can discount it. In fact, one proof of that is the Great Wall of China was designed to keep Gog and Magog out, and they understood it to be the Mongolians. Just history. That's not Bible, that's simply history. So I don't think we can discount North Korea being in the mix. So now you get the picture of the countries. They're the outer rim, not the inner rim. They're the outer rim around Israel. And we're going to have the kids read, but I want to review to you why they're coming. They are coming for booty. They are coming for prey. They're coming for gold and silver. Now, this is what the Bible lists. I have a feeling if Ezekiel was writing today, he would say they're coming for oil. Because at this point in time, the Matthew, Psalm 83 people have been wiped out, and they're wealthy. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 has an interesting statement where they're setting in unwalled cities. Right now, that's not true. They have a 430-mile fence that they patrol daily, and you can't get through. It's not now. But if you took the Psalm 83 people out and you gathered all their borders inside of Israel, she'd be sitting pretty. She'd be wealthy. She'd pretty much, the Hezbollah would be gone. Hamas would be gone. Iraq would be gone. Saudi Arabia would be gone. I'm talking Psalm 83 people. They're gone. And she's sitting there. And these other countries, now let's look at them. North Korea, Russia, some of Eastern Europe like Armenia, Ethiopia, Sudan. They start thinking, oh, these are Muslims. What's their purpose? They want the wealth. Putin wants wealth now. He's hurting. I mean, all the countries are not good. North Korea's crazy. And we're seeing nuclear weapons in the Bible. Put the facts together. Start adding it up. This is what you're looking at. I think we're also seeing that Israel gets caught unawares. She's knocked a little bit in Psalm 83, if you followed the study last week, where the northern Ephraim got hit. Her bases got hit in the north. And she's crippled a little bit. And so she's not as strong as she was in Psalm 83. And God himself comes in this war. And we're going to see the mountains of Israel shaken down in this war. God himself comes in and defeats these guys for her. And let me tell you why. Sets it up for the big dance. Because when she gets this war over with, this Gog-Magog war over with, up comes the Antichrist, that wicked, the man of perdition comes forth and says, oh, I love you guys. You have gone through so much. You've gone through two really horrific wars. And man, I'm going to do everything I can to see nobody harms you again. In fact, let's sign a treaty about that. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to put the world behind me at your fingertips. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to promise you, I am here for you. And she's going to buy it. Hook, line, and sinker, and believe this is her Messiah, because she missed Jesus. Israel didn't see it was Jesus. And the Bible, Jesus says, you missed me when I came, but you will believe another that comes in my name. This guy's going to set himself up as the Lord of all and the King of kings and the Messiah of the world. He's just fake. He's pseudo. It's not real. But she's going to buy it. And when she signs that treaty, the tribulation starts. And she has 3.5 years of pretty good times. And then all hell breaks loose. He sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple. By the way, he says, I'm going to let you rebuild your temple. You're going to get to have sacrifices again. And it's going to be in Jerusalem, because guess what? Most of the Muslims are gone. You take out these countries, the inner rim and the outer rim, you don't have much problem with Muslims then. I always wondered how the Antichrist could pull it off to get a temple built. The Dome of the Rock, the mosque is sitting on the Dome of the Rock, but guess what? Take these countries out, who's going to fight you? Just saying. So he sets up the abomination of desolation, does the pig and worships himself and puts up statues and makes everything. And Jesus said when that happens and they finally, this is where the third of them that's left, when the New Testament says all of the Jews will be saved, that means all that's left. That third, two-thirds have been destroyed. When they see that happening, they remember Jesus' words said flee. Don't even go to your house. Don't even get another coat. Get off your roof. Go down the stairs and flee. And we believe they're fleeing to Petra, which is Basra. And that's where Jesus comes back on second coming. Anyway, that's what I want you to know. That's a brief synopsis of 22 chapters of Revelation is going to tell you. But we have to get this done first, because none of this will make sense with these Arab nations in the way. None of it makes sense. And until people got the peace of Psalm 83 and got the peace of Ezekiel 38 and 39 being before the tribulation and not after, that one after is a whole different war. Nothing made sense. You have to get the Arab nations out of the way for this all to happen. We have to be out of the way too. And here's why. Who stays with us is the restrainer. The Bible calls him that. Calls him lots of names. He's the Holy Spirit. And until he's taken out, that man of perdition, that Antichrist can't come. And he can't be taken out until we're raptured. So I want you to know how close we are. We're going to do now an in-depth study on this, verse by verse. And you, I think the overview will help you understand what we're talking about. So, Mr. Paul, you're up, mister. And he's, by the way, reading the 38th chapter of Ezekiel.
Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Ross, and Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Ross, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. All of them with shield and helmet.
I'm stopping you to do it for a minute. God turns these people and makes them do this. Why would he bring people against Israel?
To give them their stuff.
Yeah, he wants to destroy them.
Yeah.
To give them their due. They deserve it. He's done with these guys. He puts a hook in. If you've ever seen him put a hook in a hog snout and pull it, I think of a bridle in a horse. He literally turns Russia around and brings her after Israel. He's done. He's just done. Okay, go ahead.
Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited, and in the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate.
Okay, stop for a minute. Just 2 points. The battle is going to be on the mountains of Israel, not going to be in the valley of Megiddo where Armageddon is. So we know right off it's not the battle of Armageddon, and it's in the latter years. The latter years are what we're in now, what I consider now, the last days. Continue.
They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many people with you.
And there is a side about the many people with you. The commentators I read believe it's most of the Muslim countries that are not destroyed by Psalm 83 join. They're in every country. They're in England, they're in America. They believe this is a mighty Muslim war. Many people's with you.
Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again be inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations, who had acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land.
Who are a people gathered from all the nations?
That's
Israel. It's Israel. And why do they not have walls, and why are they dwelling safely? They defeated all their immediate enemies in Psalm 83. And now they're dwelling safely. Okay?
Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty?
Okay, I want you to stop right there. Sheba is Yemen. For some reason, they're not involved in this. I don't know why. Dedan is Saudi Arabia, and she got beat up pretty bad in Psalm 83. So they're standing off, far off, saying, "What are you guys doing? Are you coming down here to take booty? Are you coming to steal all this stuff?" They're not involved in this skirmish. And neither are, and this is the interesting thing, I think we can catch a glimpse of America here. Tarshish, the root word of Tarshish is tin, T-I-N. People that make tin or harvest tin or use tin. And in earlier centuries, in this time, the only group of people that were known for tin and exporting it and using it were the British Isles. They also, Tarshish, if you want to go back to the story of Jonah, when he was escaping from God, he thought, he did very far, he wanted to get on the farthest ship that he could go. Tarshish also is a 2-year trip from the shores of Israel. Where would 2 years on one of those ships be? Over to the British Isles. That's where Jonah was trying to go. He got stopped midstream by a big fish, but Tarshish, we can pretty well prove, is what we now call England, the United Kingdom. And their young lions are who? Who did they colonize? America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, maybe India, maybe the West Indies. Every place that Britain colonized, that's their young lions. I think we see America here. It's not a very pretty sight, because what you see is they're saying, "What are you guys doing? Are you going into Israel and you're going to just go in there and steal stuff?" But you don't see him defending her, and you don't see him fighting. But let me put a premise in here. Now, this is a Lindaism, not a thus saith the Lord. What if in the Psalm 83 war, I told you last week, I think Syria nukes us and we nuke her. I think I proved that in Isaiah 17. I think America's defenseless at this point. I think the Christians have been raptured, because I believe we're going to prove that God calls his people, my people Israel, in this war. He didn't in Psalm 83. I think either right after Psalm 83 or right before we're raptured, I think America is nuked. Now remember, this is a Lindaism. There are hundreds of other people that have better ideas than me, and you may too. This is the scenario that my mind feels comfortable with. And so, what's left of America, what's left of Australia, what's left of England, they're over there saying, "Oh, you're surely not going to go steal. No, no, no." But they're not putting any guts behind that, and they're not offering to defend her. And I really believe America has been neutralized by this point. There may be people still here. I'm not saying she's totally off the map. I'm not saying that. I think she's very, very neutralized, as are the Muslim countries. I think Psalm 83 does a number on most of those big players. And I think that's why we catch a glimpse of Tarshish. The 2-year boat trip means tin, means United Kingdom, and the young lions. I think that's us, and I think we're neutralized. Now, there are other people that think that that's not true. And we're going to get to another reference here, it might be us as well, when they talk about the coastlands or the isles dwelling safely. That's a pretty good shot at America, too. Irregardless of which, I think we don't see America unless we see her as young lions. Okay, continue on.
To carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take greater plunder, to take great plunder. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army.
And I want to reference the far north here. Two different points of view about that. I touched on a little bit. either the far north of Russia. Russia is north of Israel, as is Mongolia or North Korea. And one of the guys said it was like a lightning bolt to him. Maybe it will be to you when the word far north, that's the name of the country, North Korea. I don't know. I saw equal basis to both of those being participants in this war. I imagine they probably both will be. I don't know who Gog is, but the Bible says far north. And, you know, Tristan and I believe this. The Bible's literal. If it put the word north in there, maybe it is North Korea. It's definitely Russia, too. But I thought that was an interesting point. Continue on.
You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you.
Okay. He's doing it for one reason. So that these nations will know who he is. You better believe after this war. Now, see, Psalm 83 has already happened, so people's eyebrows are raised. But after this war, there's going to be no doubt who this God is. And he's saying it to these nations, and he's saying it to the Antichrist. Get ready. Your time is up.
O God, before their eyes, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, to the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground.
All right, I want you to stop for a minute. This is not the tribulation. This is what I think we're going to call the birth pangs. This is going to be proceeding right up to it. And if this is what happens before the tribulation, earthquakes, the mountains are falling down, the fish are dying. I mean, it's a little, what you're going to see in Revelation that I think I can explain a little bit is that things start and then they intensify and then they intensify and then they get bigger and that's how it ends. I mean, it's a crescendo all through Revelation. It starts, they called it the birth pangs. I think we're seeing the birth pangs are violent. The mountains in Israel are going to fall down.
It's not worldwide, probably, just Israel, you think?
I think this is very localized. I do think the countries like America and all that have tried to be in it. I mean, there's actually nuclear weapons. Mm-hmm. But according to the names of these countries, these are the outer rim, not the inner, the outer rim that surround Israel. But I'm going to tell you what, when you talk about God doing some shaking, you notice, let me point you a difference. Psalm 83's war was fought with the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. Yeah, they get knocked, and Ephraim's bases get knocked, but pretty much they defend themselves. That came about because of Ezekiel 37's the dry bones story, and that's another story we can't go into today, but if you ever read that, when he raises up a mighty army, that happened in Psalm 83, and they used them. But this, who's doing the fighting right here? God is. He's sending earthquakes. He's sending horrible things. I mean, if this is not Revelation, and it is not, woe, woe, woe. Get the picture of what he's doing here. Continue on.
I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And it is that simple. Why, you ask? Why? Why all this? Because they don't know who he is. And Israel doesn't know who he is. And the Muslims don't know who he is. And that's the majority of people who are going to get destroyed in this. And why? So that they'll know who's God. Do you think Allah has any force? The moon God? The crescent God? No, God is so mad about that. These people came from Abraham. They came from his people. And they warped the religion of the moon and the sun. And they made a mighty religion of millions of people. And they've taken them all to hell. And he is tired of it. And they've come up against his people because he chose them to. He put a hook in their nose and he turned around and said, you're going to come after Israel because I'm going to destroy you. And I am so tired of people when you say something about sin and they say, oh, God is a God of love. Yes, he is. He sent Jesus. I get that. But this is who God is. He is sick and tired of us. And if we don't wake up in America, well, I know what's going to happen to America. It's already done. We're done. And we're not here for long. That's why I hope what we say and do here spurs you to bring more people to the cross. And I'd be glad to be out of here. I'm ashamed of this country. I'm ashamed when people get up and say gay marriage is okay and say it's okay to abort babies. Abomination, I want to scream. Mm-hmm. And I want to say, what makes us any different than these nasty nations he's coming after? Nothing makes us any different. Some of us are saved by the blood of his son. And that makes us his bride. But this country is trash. And I'm probably going to be, when I put this out on the, I'm probably going to have a big target on me. I don't care, because here's what we know. This word is true. This is what's going to happen. And this isn't even the tribulation yet. That's why we have to do these studies before we study Revelation. Because this is crescendoing up to the big game day. Anybody had questions on that so far?
Well, I think you're also looking, one thing I'm really trying to draw some parallels, but I think you're also looking at just the heart of God, how he operated with Pharaoh and his people.
Yes, that's a good parallel.
I think you see a people that are brought back to prominence that were drawn out of many different places, but also just
right.
Totally just, I mean, treated like crap.
Yeah.
And I think God's great. And you obviously get that out of this.
That's true.
Is that these people came, Ezekiel 37, the whole culmination of this.
The dry bones thing?
Yeah,
I love that.
Israel, and coming from all the junk that they've been throughout the whole world. And you get this heart of God again saying, you know, I want to start, I'm going to fight for my people. You know, and just like.
Absolutely.
And, you know, trashing the Pharaoh and his army. And you see that happening in this situation here. So I think it's interesting. I think definitely the heart of God is not just that his name would be known, but that justice would be served for his people, too. And I think that goes along with his name being known.
And he was long-suffering. He has been long-suffering.
Yeah.
And he's been fair.
Yeah.
But he's
Pharaoh,
done.
He gave Pharaoh opportunity.
But when he's done, he's done. And I think the mindset of the average American Christian is mamby-pamby, Casper, milquetoast God. That's not who we serve, guys. And even though he's long-suffering and he's had mercy and grace towards us, he's done. He's done with America. America has written her last epitaph, as far as I'm concerned, because when you abort 55 million babies and you throw it in his face, he's done. I don't know what else we can say except that. And he's not done with us. You know that I consider us his bride and all that. And I don't need to even qualify that. But this country's over. And I have no allegiance to it. And you can feel as you want to. And this is another Lindaism. I don't trust anybody on the news. I don't trust any leaders. I trust a king. I don't vote for a president anymore. I worship a king. And that's going to be my mantra. I wanted to tell you one other aside before we go on to the 39th chapter. By the way, these two chapters are, first one's the war, and the second one is the aftermath, which I like to sillily call it the pickup, because there's going to be a lot of cleanup after that. So when I was making the point about Mongolia, there's another really interesting word. Words are so cool. In the Bible, every word is used for a purpose. Hell is often referred to as Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. By the way, it is the same root as Seoul, North Korea. Deuteronomy 32:22 talks about Sheol being hell. I just think that's very interesting. They're exactly the same root. And God makes no mistakes when he uses a word. So just throwing that in there. We're going to now look at the aftermath. Wars just happened. Lots of people have been killed. We're going to see a couple of parallels. You're going to see a feast of the birds. It's going to invite the beasts and the feast. A carnage has happened. Millions of people are killed. And I'm not glad about that. I don't think any of us are. I'm sad that they didn't see the crucifixion and the cross and found redemption. That's what we all want. But they didn't. And there's going to be a massive carnage. And what we're going to see in the chapter of 39, Ezekiel can't hardly explain it. He doesn't actually know what he's looking at. Remember, he doesn't understand nuclear wars. This is 600 years before Jesus. They're in the time of horses. This is the early Iron Age. I mean, they don't have much. They have a few chariots, but they don't have too much. Weaponry is pretty primitive. And so when he looks and sees what he sees, I can't even imagine how he described it. You're going to see in this, as we read, that it's so bad that they invite the birds and the beasts to feast. You're going to see that same carnage of that scale happen in the Armageddon thing in about the 19th chapter of Revelation, where there's a feast of the birds. And it is the only way they can get rid of these things, bodies and horses and whatever, picture. So we're going to see that happen. That's a little bit of a parallel to Revelation. I think what you see in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are lots of parallels. Yeah, it's a little picture of starting to see what the big picture is going to be. You see earthquakes, you see battles, you see bad guys against the good guys, and then you're going to see really bad carnage, and you're going to see birds invited, and all of that is perfectly in line with what we're going to see in Revelation. And I'm telling you all this so that as you hear this, when we study it in Revelation, you're going to say, oh, that reminds me of Ezekiel. God didn't make any mistakes. And God never does anything but what he warns people. He has warned these people. He has warned these people for centuries. Remember, Ezekiel wrote this 600 years before Jesus. This hasn't happened yet. So they've had 2,600 years to get their life straight, to not have this happen. You think that's enough warning? I think so. We're going to find that they don't listen. So, Miss Carmen, would you begin the 39th chapter of Ezekiel?
And you set a man prophecy against God and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O God, the Prince of Rosh. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrow to fall out of your right hand. You fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you birds of prey of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open fields, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands.
Okay, I'll stop there a minute. First of all, this is God speaking. This is not anybody else. And he says, and I will send fire on Magog and all those that live on the coastlands. Some of your Bibles say comfortably in the isles. Mine says security in the coastlands. This is where some scholars believe this is America. That what's left of America after getting nuked in the Psalm 83 war, what's still there. Remember, we're not going to be here. We're not. It's not us, but it's what's left of America. They believe this pretty much finishes off America. This is the last hurrah. Because he says, God says this. This is no nation doing this. He says, I will send fire. Meteors, lightning, thunderbolts.
There's
I don't
a,
know.
I don't know how many of you have heard of Dave Wilkerson, but
yes.
many years ago, I think yeah. in the 70s or 80s, he wrote about a prophecy of America with just fire.
Oh, wow.
And this would certainly, and this fire comes from God. Do you think America deserves it? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Wasn't it Billy Graham that said that if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said that, what, 40 years ago?
Man.
We're no different. We're no better than... We are homosexuals and sin and gambling and drugs and alcoholism and aborted babies. We're no different. We're probably worse. Sends fire on the coastlands. Those dwelling safely in the isles means islands. We were always considered the islands because we were discovered later. So you want to know what happens to America? I think she's gone.
Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel.
And what? Stop right there. There's where I point. Do you see what he says? My people Israel. My people Israel. He has taken ownership of Israel. We're going to go back here in a minute and see where he didn't, where he cursed her. But at this point, the church has to be gone. The fullness of the Gentiles has to have happened because they didn't come back in until the fullness of the Gentiles did. That means we are gone. That's what I think. Not too many people argue with that. A lot of people think this war happens at the far end of the tribulation. I think it happens before, and I think we're gone. Okay, continue on.
And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and bring the weapons, both shields and bucklers, the bow and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years.
Okay, that's the 7 years of them burning all the thing that is laying in their land. I don't know. I suppose they're nuclear things. They're wooden. They're whatever. But we know that for 7 years, they get fuel from these things.
Well,
so
that coincides nicely with the 7 years thereafter.
Right.
In terms of the tribulation.
Right. It has to be before the tribulation. Mm-hmm. So that's setting up a little timeline here where you're kind of figuring out when this is. Yep. Continue on.
They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them, and pillage those who plunder them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burying place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct valleys because there they will bury Gog and all of the multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of David Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be buried, given orders to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be buried, and they will pay renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of the ground. The name of the city will also be Hamona, thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field.
Now this is where he invites all the beasts to come and eat up what's left. Continue on.
Assemble yourselves in turn, gather together from all sides to buy sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountain of Israel, flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of princes, of lambs and maids, of goats and bulls, all of the fatness of the sun. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled up by a table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and will all the men of war.
And stop right there. I want you to notice that here's a phrase that I always key in on since we did the study, and it's in verse 20. And he's telling these animals what they're going to eat. And he says, you're going to be filled up with the blood of horses and all this, and with mighty men. Huh. I think in the Gog-Magog war, we're going to see transhumans. Mm-hmm. I think we're going to see the Nephilim appear. I think we're going to see some of the creepy things we've been talking about, because that's always what it refers to. Did you see it? Mighty men. Continue on.
Says the Lord God, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgments, which I have executed, and my hands, which I have said, have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword, according to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions. I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob.
I'm going to stop you right there. Anytime he refers to Jacob, he means all the tribes. At this point in time, he's bringing them all back. All the tribes. And you on.
And I have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous of my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, then they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord.
And we're going to pull in a few. I believe the Bible always proves everything by more than one section. I think when we did Psalm 83, we pulled in four different ones. I want you to listen to Zechariah's words. And this is Zechariah, the second chapter. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape. You will dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me. And Tristan's going to read you a rather long section. If you're not familiar with Joel, he's a really interesting prophet. In fact, he leaves no holes barred. So let's hear Mr. Joel, and we're going to hear the second chapter.
Okay, you didn't want me to read Revelation?
Not yet.
Okay. I wanted to say one thing about...
Please do.
When I just heard this the other day, Zion, the word Zion, Mark Blitz, who does the Blood Moons, his ministry is very Jewish-based. He's actually based out of Seattle, Washington, I think. Very Jewish-based, and he goes back and does a lot of Hebrew and language, and he also went to the root of the Hebrew in Moses' day when they were writing the Old Testament, and they did a lot of pictorial-type work. And I guess in Hebrew, and I have to apologize, I don't know too much about this, but each letter can also signify a picture.
Yes.
And the letters that have the pictures for Zion actually end up becoming a fish with a hook.
Oh.
Where Jesus says, and we'll go make you fishers of men.
Oh, I love so, that. Anyway. There's just no accidents in the Bible. Every letter, every period, every number is just perfect. Yes. All right, this is Joel 2. Okay.
You want me to read the whole part?
Yeah, the whole chapter.
Okay. The day of the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be after be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all the faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another, everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, and they enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The locust king.
There's right? The locust king again.
The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and my maid servant I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Next week. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Shall be saved.
For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord said among the remnant whom the Lord calls.
Joel 2 is saying exactly what Ezekiel said. He used some of the same terms. Talking about Gog and Magog, I mean the locust kings. Talking about the birds feasting. A great destruction. The Bible is one of these books that proves itself over and over and over again. Zechariah said it, Ezekiel said it, and Joel said it. That's out of the mouth of three witnesses. Do we think it's going to happen? Absolutely. We want to do a little bit of, I want Tristan, she's probably going to be tired of reading. I want you to read the Revelation. This is the Gog Magog of Revelation that you need to know. There's a distinct difference. So when people say to you, you say, oh, I'm studying the Gog Magog War. Oh, that's the Battle of Armageddon. No. No, it isn't. We haven't even talked about the Battle of Armageddon. But there is a Gog-Magog War in Revelation, and Tris is going to read that. And if you want to follow along with her, it's in the 20th chapter, verse 7 through 10.
Okay.
It's Revelation. This is the Gog-Magog War in Revelation. It's not this one that we were talking about. It's not very long.
Okay. Revelation 27. Now, when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is at the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Mm-hmm. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
And we say, yahoo! And now to wind this story up, and it never ends because we're just in transition waiting for the king. I want to read to you from Romans. The reason I want you to do this is I want you to understand the Jewishness of what you're hearing. And the confusion that the Jewish people that wrote this book didn't get either. I love it. I like the humanness of Paul. And it is Romans 11.
Well, I wanted to say one last thing.
Sure.
I think you know, you've emphasized it in Psalm 83 that Israel fights for herself. But if you go back and through the Ezekiel, what we read in terms of Gog and Magog, this is the brother against brother.
It is.
Turn on themselves. And so God destroys them from the heavens and the ground, and then they
kill each other. And it does. Yes. And he did that a lot of times with tribes.
Yes.
Which our own ego will do that. We'll destroy. Yes. So this is Romans 11, written by the Apostle Paul. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elisha? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Now this is when Elisha was going against the Baal priests, who really were Israelites. They were worshiping Baal, or Baal, or however you say it. And they seek my life, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And it by grace, and it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And if you're following what Paul said, is this. I don't get this, God. We go out and preach the kingdom. We tell them about the risen Messiah, that he has come, he came. And your people don't get it. And God reminds them that they are still my people. Paul is still his person. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Jew. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he's a Jew. But he has a heart for the Jewish people who do not receive God, and God has sent a blindness to them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we're going to see that at the rapture. If you want to think of a big old counting clock going tick, tick, every person that gets saved. And God has a number. We don't know what it is. Only he does. When that final number ticks off, God says to his son, go get your bride. Let's get this show on the road. And that's what we're waiting for. I don't know if we'll see Psalm 83. It is my contention we probably will. I don't believe we'll see Ezekiel 38 because God's people are his people again. 1 Thessalonians, and here's some promises that you can take to the bank. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, should live together with him. The wrath we're talking about is not for you. You have Jesus. And the rapture of the church is going to cause a big chaos on this earth. It is. It's going to pretty much destroy America. You know, we talk about, and I've sent you things, what to do. What I think we are called to do now is to get things ready so that when we're called out and people come to our homes, they have hope. They can still get saved. They'll probably get beheaded, but then they can be saved. But there's going to be a huge hole in this earth, literally, when the church is taken out because the Holy Spirit goes with us. Psalm 28 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed. And I want to end tonight with Ephesians, and we're still talking about the Apostle Paul. Got to be one of our biggest heroes. And he says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your life. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We are awed and grateful that you chose us, Lord, to be your bride, your anointed ones, your helpmates, your church. And Lord, let us never forget the task set before us in these last days. To say more, do more, think more, be more, give more, show more, tell more. Lord, give us the opportunities and let us walk right into them. Let not fear have anything to do with anything we say, or let us not stop our witness in any way. And Lord, tonight I pray a special sorrow against America. I know that's not the right way to say it, but Lord, we are sorrowing for America. And what we're praying for, because of that sorrow that wells up in us, is that Christians would stand up and be stronger, that they would begin being bolder and speaking out against sin. It is not too late to ever speak out against sin and to witness about you. And that sorrow would well up and we would witness so that people would find you before it's too late. And Lord, we pray for the precious lady who lost her six-month-old today. We know there is great hurt in that family, but you are a great God. And Lord, I pray specifically for Tony and Tristan's business, that there would be help come for them in a mysterious and wonderful and special way that we can't even believe or know, that you would make it a miracle and that they would have the professional, perfect help they need. That's little for you, God, and you're huge and big. Lord, I thank you for each person that's committed to come to this study. Oh, Lord, bless them. Bless that they would learn more and that they'd be encouraged to read the Bible. Thank you for their faithfulness to your study and your word. And Lord, I thank you for Phil's house, for a place that we can come and feel safe. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who we love and adore and worship. And even so, come quickly, our King. We wait with great expectancy for that sound in the clouds. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions? Are you about wore down?
Wait, explain again why the revelations God can make while the poor is different.
You're a different more entirely.
Well, it says clearly it's after the millennium.
Yeah.
It's after Satan is loosed from his prison. He's not put in the prison until the end of, the end of the 7 years.
Right. At the end of the tribulation, yeah. Satan gets put, he gets chained up for a thousand years. I don't know why we have to let him out again. But anyway, at the end of that 1,000 years, he gets loosed for a season, the Bible says. And he begins whipping up dissent again among the people. Now, you do understand, and if you don't understand this, this won't make sense. You will be an immortal in the millennium,
yes,
ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. But there will be human beings that come out of the tribulation period that did not take the mark, that were, saved, and they didn't die. So they walk into the millennium as live human being people. And they have children. And there is 1,000 years of a wonderful earth with everything. So there's lots of kids born. They live hundreds of years.
Yeah.
It's like the earth was supposed to be. And here's my take on why then God, at the end of 1,000 years, loses Satan for a season and people rebel. Tristan and I had this discussion once, and I said, here's what I think God's trying to say. Even in a utopian society, even when everything is wonderful, the earth is healed and all is well and there's no sickness and everybody's living a thousand years or 600 years, even then, some people don't accept Jesus. Even then, they don't. The nature of man is such that when you have free will, some people do not. So anyway, then that happens. Satan whips up his crews, and he brings a Gog-Magog war at the very end of the 1,000 years. God says, and he's done with them. It's that spirit. It's that evil, devilish spirit of Gog. That's a person. I think it's that locust king, probably Nephilim-ish kind of thing, that didn't get killed. Those evil things don't get killed until the end when he throws them in the pit. And it goes into somebody else and causes another rebellion. The reason they name it the same, I think it's the same evil spirit.
Well, that makes sense.
Yeah. I think Putin is dead and Kim Jong Il and all them are dead. But that spirit that was in them went into somebody else 1,000 years down the road. That's what I think that's why the name is the same. Good question. Any other questions?
Why don't you think, so obviously Gog and Magog in, tribulation, God clearly says it so that they know